Well, good evening. Good to have you all here tonight. We appreciate you making it out. We have been off for a couple weeks now, and it seems like every time we come together, I say that. We've had guest speakers. We've had other things. Last week, of course, we had you and Cindy Crowder in town, and very thankful for that. Next week is our end-of-month potluck, so we will not have a PMW next week. So, in any event, I'm considering that perhaps this evening will be our final session in pneumatology, given that I want to review the information here in chapter 16. There's some kind of loose ends in the reading between here and the end of the volume. I haven't settled in my mind how much valuable that is for me to review it with you. So we'll see. I got 2 weeks to figure out what we're going to do related to that. So join me, if you would, in those prayers as we evaluate what to do with the PMW class moving forward. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our chapter. I'm going to do something different. We will look at the chapter, perhaps. Otherwise, I'm going to put an outline on the board and then ask you to prove it. All right? And I suspect that you will do a better job proving it than Schaefer did in chapter 16. All right? What do I mean by that? Well, let's pray first, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we rejoice over the Holy Spirit. Father, the infinite, almighty, omnipotent Holy Spirit who empowers us, who leads us in your truth. Father, we are dependent upon him in every class. Father, perhaps even more so than ever before here tonight. Father, I freely confess I'm not 100%, and just leave that with you, Father, asking that the Word of God not be impaired by any human limitations on the part of the speaker, on the part of the hearers, or anything else that may detract. Father, we want nothing to detract from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so, Father, turn our eyes upon Jesus, fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'll open up my systematic theology again. Should I ask for a show of hands? Like I say, you've had an extra week since we didn't have last week. I've already had some confessions, and that's fine. The conditions prerequisite to filling. And I think in chapter 14 last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were in chapter 14 with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we dealt with it a little bit out of Ephesians chapter 5 at a point whereby we were somewhat distinct from the approach that Schaefer took. And that's fine. I want to be able to communicate it in a way that makes sense, to communicate it in a way that is understandable, on a practical way whereby you understand how to do it. If the Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, as it does in Ephesians 5:18, well, then that's an order, and I got to know how to do it. You know, it's not like an order in Joshua that says march around Jericho 13 times and give a shout, and then when the walls fall down, run in there and kill everybody. Okay? Now, that too is an order in Scripture, but it's not an order in context that applies to us in our stewardship today, and so I'm more relaxed about that. None of us should be expected to march around Jericho and go in there and kill everybody. All right? So you understand, as a dispensationalist, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, and we're fine with that. But however, when you get to Ephesians 5, and it says, be filled with the Spirit, that's an order. And that is an abiding command for all church-age believers, all day, every day, in the duration of the church age. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, it doesn't sit there by itself. It says, if you join me in Ephesians 5, I'm going to look at both verse 17 and verse 18. And then the outworking of that that's manifest in 19, 20, and 21. Ultimately speaking, these verses are a summary. They're an encapsulation of what preceded it, as led off by the term, so then. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And furthermore, in order to not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. You see how that works? Verse 18 doesn't sit by itself. And it bugs me the way a lot of people, including, I think, Schaefer in this volume, exalt and magnify, be filled with the Holy Spirit as if it sits all by itself. It becomes its own chapter of the Bible. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. And then we have a long, dominating discourse on how to do that. Okay, that's not what we have in Ephesians chapter 5. What we have is Ephesians 1 through 3, followed by 4 through 6. And in the process of 4 through 6, we have a development on the Christian walk, on how you and I live day by day in the together in a body of Christ in a local church. And then, we see how this unfolds. And so, ultimately, by the time you get to verse 17 of Ephesians 5, that "so then" really is a recap. It's a summary. It's tying details together. You see how that's working? "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And, furthermore, in order to not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And then it goes on to show the outworking of this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it goes on down to verse 21, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And so I spent most of the time in our last session basically drawing parallels in both a comparison and a contrast with drunkenness. And I didn't really get angry emails afterwards or phone calls or complaints. Admittedly, we were pretty low attended, so maybe nobody noticed. All right, so I'll throw it out there again tonight. I don't feel wrong in any respect drawing the parallel, the comparisons and the contrasts between drunkenness and filling of the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because that's what this passage does. This verse itself says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the contrast. And so in everything that we're to avoid in drunkenness, we find the corollary to that is everything we're to embrace in Holy Spirit drunkenness. You might even rephrase this, that "but" right there in verse 18. Go ahead and squeeze it in with your pen. Okay, we're going to expand the "but" in verse 17. Where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine," the explanation for that is dissipation, "but get drunk with, be filled with the Holy Spirit." In other words, it's the instrument that is the problem. The "with wine" is being contrasted with the "with Holy Spirit." You see that? In other words, it's the "with wine" versus "with Spirit" is really what's being contrasted there. And when you observe that the outworking of that, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, this is what you do when you're under the influence. It's not hard to tell when a brother is in fellowship. When he's filled with love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness, you got the fruit of the Spirit and all those facets that make it glaring, man. Not only does this person have the Holy Spirit, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Overflowing, brimming, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and power. And he gave that message in Acts 7 we were looking at earlier. So, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And I think that parenthesis there kind of locks in why the "do not" is so tragic and the "do" is so necessary, imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And so, I don't want to repeat everything we did two weeks ago because we did that already. But recognize that when you are under the influence, it affects how you think. It affects how you view yourself. It affects how you view the world. It affects how you respond to stimuli. All right. And we all know this. We don't have to read books or watch movies or personally experience drunkenness, okay, to understand this. And I recommend in that order. It's better if you read about it. Or you could watch some movies. Some of them are amusing. Few are edifying. All right. But, watch. Dudley Moore was maybe the most famous Hollywood drunk ever. And isn't he dead now, Dudley Moore? Okay. And so, this movie in the 1970s, I was too young to watch it even, but my parents told me about it, and I watched it later. Dudley Moore, Arthur, right? His whole life was about being drunk. But understand that it affects your thinking. It's dissipation. Understand that it colors how you look at things. It colors how you respond to things. It shapes your viewpoint on everything, including especially yourself. So does the Holy Spirit, and that's why we have the corollary there. So, you say things you wouldn't say if you were sober, right, when you're drunk? I think likewise, you say things you wouldn't say if you were not filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? When you're led by the Spirit, when you are yielded to the Spirit. There was a lot, boy, I lost track of how many times the word yielded showed up in chapter 16, right? Being yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, because under the leading of the Holy Spirit, somebody asks you a question, or somebody makes a comment, a waiter says something, a checkout girl says something, or you're wherever you are, and then totally out of character for you, they said something and you ran with it. And you start talking Scripture, and you start, next thing you know, you've given to the gospel. Next thing you know, you've testified to Jesus Christ. And then, before you've had time to think about it, maybe on your drive home or later on that evening, you thought, what got over me? I don't normally do that. That's not my personality. How did that happen? And you can be thankful that you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you were under the influence. And so you looked at things you wouldn't have looked at that way, and you said things you wouldn't have said otherwise, and it bubbled forth. It bubbled forth. All right? No, I like that. I like that a lot. Now, again, we dealt with that a couple weeks ago. I put on the board here, be filled, grieve not, quench not, walk by. And if I was to add to that list, I would add from Acts chapter 7, resist not. Okay? But that would be a bit of an interpolation on my part, because we don't actually have an imperative in Acts 7, resist not. We just have the statement that Stephen makes that you are resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he was declaring that on a reality basis in the indicative mood. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So he was telling the religious leaders in Jerusalem that that's what they were doing. We don't have in the epistles, we don't have the imperative resist not. I think, you know, we can infer it, but we don't have the direct statements. Let's just limit it tonight to these direct statements, because this is the outline of our chapter. Did you read the chapter? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. All right. We'll score you extra credit on that. All right. He does include resist as a component of quench. Yeah, he defines quench in five terms. All right, and including resist as a way that you quench. Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask you something here. Here's the outline. He starts off the chapter by basically saying, all right, we studied in chapter 14 how to be filled, and here's now how you do it. The conditions prerequisite to filling. These are the steps. How are you filled? And what he says basically is, don't grieve, don't quench, and walk by. That's his outline for the chapter. And so the formula he says is that grieve not plus quench not plus walk by equals be filled. As a formula, as a step-by-step process. Okay? Now, my challenge tonight is, prove it. Okay? And I'm throwing it out there as an exercise. I want our students to think critically in anything that they read. And if this is, in fact, a step-by-step outline, a how-to manual, the mechanics of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if Schaefer's correct, did he prove his case well? Would you prove the case the same way? Would you improve upon it? Would you prove it differently? Would you make a different case for the how-tos? Because ultimately, if you're still with me in Ephesians 5, we don't have a lot of how-tos in this verse. It just says, don't do that, do this. And then it doesn't really tell you how to do this, but it shows you what will happen if you do this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and everything else. We don't really view that as a how-to or a step-by-step way to do that. In particular, since be filled with the Holy Spirit is not the main imperative. The main imperative is do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So, in the process of this, and sometimes it just helps to write things on a piece of paper like I've done here and put it up on the board and look at it and stare at it and then pray about it for a while, look at the verses, and then move them around. Why is that one on the top? Why do those follow? Should that one be on the top? Should those follow? Are they subsets of the top one? Are they steps for the top one? And I'm going to ask you this repeatedly, and I may do it in different ways. I'm told that that's an effective communication means. All right. First of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where are we told to do that? I gave it away already. Ephesians 5. Okay. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Okay. Yeah. In all of this, by the way, I am not disputing any of these points. I'll preach all four of these points. What I'm disputing is that are these connected in the way that Schaeffer connects them here in chapter 15? Okay. I can preach grieve not the Spirit. I can preach that for the next 20 hours. But is it a step of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Where in the Bible is that? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, yeah. So at least we're in the same book. But we're in an earlier context. And you actually have to back up to get there. And so you're left wondering, well, wait a minute, how did Schaeffer make that connection that he made by saying, okay, the how to do this is connected from back here a chapter earlier. Okay, I'm not saying he's wrong. He may very well be right. I'm asking you to evaluate that and consider that prayerfully from the frame of reference that you have as students of the Word of God. All right. Quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thank you. Well, that's a different book. All right. So, quench not. Can we connect that to be filled? They're both. They both use the Holy Spirit. I mean, yeah. What does quench not have in common with be filled? Well, quench not is a negative, but be filled is a positive. And the corollary to be filled is not. It doesn't say quench not the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when it says, quench not the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say, but be filled. It says, quench not the Holy Spirit. It says, do not despise prophetic utterances. It says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. I'm going to take you here in a moment. All right, we'll be there shortly. What I'm highlighting tonight is that Schaeffer did a real good job, I think, grabbing a lot of pneumatological passages and putting them together. But maybe not in a very fair way. All right. You know, the Spirit came upon Samson and he killed a bunch of Philistines. That's a passage in Judges that mentions the Holy Spirit. Why is it in this outline? Should we say, I'm being a little ludicrous tonight, and forgive me. Okay. But sometimes if you can give an extreme example, then it makes the point, and you're able to go back to maybe a less extreme example and say, well, let me think about that. Would you suppose that having the Spirit of God come upon you and killing a whole bunch of Philistines then enables you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you make that a step, a process of the mechanics of being filled with the Holy Spirit? No, none of us would. Okay, so we can rule that out. Can we properly rule perhaps some of these other ones out? I'm just going to throw it out there for you here in a moment for our question and answer time. And then walk by the Spirit. Is that in the Bible? Where's that? Galatians 5. All right, so you guys have done your reading. That's good. I'll tell you this, they're all Pauline. All right, from Ephesians to Thessalonians to Galatians. They have the same human author. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had a powerful pneumatology. Or he wouldn't have written 13 books over the New Testament. All right, he wouldn't have had the impact that he had traveling and ministries and the things that he did. And so he had information he gave to the Thessalonians, he had information that he gave to the Galatians, information he gave to the Ephesians, all of which was recorded for us in the canon of Scripture. It all belongs to us in the church. Our project then, our assignment then, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if it's noble-minded to search the Scriptures diligently to see if these things are so, then there is nothing whatsoever wrong about making the list we just made. Of saying, you know what, I'm going to study pneumatology today. And in my study of pneumatology, I'm going to consider Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to consider Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I'm going to consider 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. And I'm going to consider Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit. Maybe I'll add more on top of that if I feel led by the Spirit to do so. All right? Well, let's just stop it here because this is the outline that was used. Now, the real meat of study, particularly when you are studying to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, particularly when you are comparing Scripture with Scripture to see if these things are so, particularly when you are preparing a meal to feed the flock, okay, this is what you do. This is going to be a very practical class tonight, I think, in a lot of ways. If you're preparing a meal, like Sharon fixes wonderful meals, and then you have different food items, okay, there's an entree of some sort. Since she knows me very well, it tends to be meat-based, okay? And then there's the other things that decorate the meat. I'm terrible, I know. But because we also have children that my wife doesn't want to malnourish, she includes vegetables, starches, potatoes, breads, fruits, you know, stuff like that. And so here's the thing. When you are preparing a meal, and that's what we're told to do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. When you're preparing a meal, you just grab a pile of meat, a pile of potatoes, a pile of vegetables, and just shove it all together in some haphazard manner. And if it sits on a plate, does that make it a meal? Okay? Yeah. All right. The point is that you want to craft it in some fashion that is consistent with itself. That's consistent with itself. All right? And so I don't want to mash Ephesians with Thessalonians with Galatians in such a way that I end up at the end of the recipe with something that is, I mean, individually they may taste awesome, right? And I'm going to be in danger here, but I mean, I love bacon. But are there things that don't go with bacon? Dan would say no. Everything under the sun goes with bacon. All right? But we can come up with some pretty gruesome combinations of things. And if we were to, if a restaurant was to serve that to us, we would look at that and go, it doesn't seem to be appetizing. It doesn't seem to digest well. It doesn't seem to fit. Okay? And so, oh good, you can't see that. That's good. All right. So, I want to ask you something. Is this a good recipe that Schaefer wrote in chapter 15? In other words, what he said was, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and here's how you do it. You don't grieve, you don't quench, and you walk by. If you follow step A, B, and C, then go back to the top of the list, and boom, you're there. Okay? Now let me ask you. Is that a recipe? Is that an appropriate recipe? Do the Scriptures take you there? Or does Schaefer take you there? Okay? I'm seeing some nods and some shakes, and they're all kind of in tune with where I'm going. That's good. Now, again, I'm not disputing. There's a lot I'm not disputing tonight. What am I? I'm fully on board with grieve not the Holy Spirit. Okay. And to be fair, let me also say, I agree. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit tonight, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I view those, I think Scripture views those, I think it's not wrong to view those as mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusive, okay? But I think it's a logical fallacy. Do you ever study logic, formal logic? Do you ever study what makes for a fallacy? And you can find a correlation, but it's not causation, right? So the idea that I agree that if you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But to say that that's a prerequisite, it's a step, it's a mechanic for how to, I think is stretching the actual logic beyond where it goes. Okay? So sure, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. If you're doing either of those, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the point is that you're also, besides grieving and besides quenching, what else are you doing? You're also not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not as a result or a consequence or a cause, but you see, they're not causative. They may correlate, but it's not causative. I could say, you know, I'm not a woman. No arguments there? All right. I am a man. I'm just making basic gender statements tonight. I'm not a woman. So is that causative? Because I'm not a woman, therefore, as a cause? Now, logically, those are the two options we have in human creation. Okay? So as a matter of just process of elimination, I have to be a man if I'm not a woman. But that's not the determinant cause. All right, I'm going to get in trouble. Someone's going to watch this somewhere and say, yes, sir. Exactly. No, I would agree with that too. Yeah. If you grieve, you're no longer filled. If you quench, you're no longer filled. And if you stop walking by, you've stopped being filled by. They're in tandem, but they're not necessarily causative one or the other. So let me flip it around for you now. You're looking at that list. Move walk by to the top. And say, here's the steps of how you walk by the Spirit. First of all, you be filled by the Spirit. Step two, you grieve not the Spirit. And step three, you quench not the Spirit. What's that? It works better, doesn't it? Yeah. See? But the point is, because it does work, it's then an alternative way of looking at it. And you say, well, no, wait a minute. It works that way, doesn't it? You could put any of these on the top and make the other three and say, well, there's steps for how to get to that top one. Okay, maybe some of them work better than others. But the point being, I think we want to handle them as four separate pneumatological realities for the church age saint. Four separate. And rather than having them in a hierarchy by saying that this one is fulfilled by fulfilling the three below it, don't put them on a hierarchy basis. Put them on a horizontal plane and say all four of them are simultaneous, co-equal, pneumatological realities for the believer priest of the church age. All right. Wow, that went pretty fast. Did you follow that? Okay, so as we look at this then, are you still in Ephesians 5? We can do something very similar with each of these. So back up to Ephesians 4. We can do something similar with each of these. I think if you want to know what these are about, you need to see, follow your hermeneutical principles. Go to near context, go to far context, look at parallel passages, find other uses of key vocabulary terms, find other concepts, for example. There was one that came in the last hour when I was listening to Glenn. And it came out of Isaiah 63. And how did I get to Isaiah 63? Glenn wasn't in Isaiah 63, but it was a passage related to a passage Glenn was in. All right? And I go, oh, Isaiah 63:10. That's a good verse. I'm going to remember that for next hour. Okay? What's Isaiah 63:10? Sword drill. Isaiah 63:10. Extra credit for the first one there. Seriously? I'm the first one there? All right. You know, it's interesting. And here's a kind of a walkthrough in history, talking about all the great things Yahweh did for Israel, bringing them out of Egypt. And in their affliction, he was afflicted. So he identifies with them and he experiences what they're experiencing. And the angel of his presence saved them. His love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that beautiful? Can we just go ahead and end the chapter there with a happy ending and we'll feel better? I want to hear, and they lived happily ever after to the end of their days. No, but verse 10 goes on to say, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. You think that might be a passage you would look at when you're in Ephesians, when Ephesians says, grieve not the Holy Spirit? You know, it's apples and oranges. I mean, it's Hebrew to Greek. But is this not a parallel concept? Sure it is. And what are you dealing with here? You're dealing with a body of redeemed people who ought to know better. a body of redeemed people who belong to Yahweh, their Elohim, the Lord God who redeemed them. And instead of responding in thankfulness and appreciation and grace and love, and instead of walking in a manner worthy of the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, instead, what do? They rebel. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. So, if this is in fact the process for how you grieve the Holy Spirit, I think we can definitely go to the New Testament and find our Scripture parallels. How? Because we're a redeemed people. We were delivered out of bondage. We are now brought into a covenant relationship. We are now in a positional truth standing. In fact, far greater than anything Israel ever dreamed of. And we're going to defy that. We're going to walk in contrary to that. We're going to rebel against that. How dare we? And is He going to turn Himself to become our enemy? Or do we have passages of Scripture that talk about that? We definitely do. We're told we have very strong rebukes. I'm thinking about James, right? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? So, what's one of the fastest ways you can think of to grieving the Holy Spirit and putting yourself back in an adversarial, you know, becoming His enemy again? A friendship with the world. Yeah, not walking in a manner worthy in these things. So, anyway, there's a lot of connections you can make. And here's one I think you can make very well out of Isaiah 63:10 there. That would go very well with our idea of grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we'll do very well with it, as opposed to saying, well, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because at the moment you go there, that's, we don't have an Old Testament equivalent for that. That's entirely unique to the church age. All right. So join me then. Let's look at each of these in turn. Ephesians 4. Let's look at grieve not. I already gave away my. I mean, that was just bonus. I didn't even drive down here with that. That, like I say, that came while I was looking up a word study that Glenn was giving us last hour. But Ephesians 4, what are we dealing with here? Again, it's a body of redeemed people. We have been set apart. We're supposed to, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Okay? I mean, I could back all the way up to verse 17, really. Or even verse 1. But, I mean, at some point you've got to find a context here and say, all right, this is what we're dealing with. But realize we have a new position in Christ. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So it deals with how we now shall live, given that He has saved us, redeemed us, and put us into the body of Christ. And speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Okay, so I know I'm going quickly through this, but what is all this about? What is all this about? Should we start outlining these as steps for how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is this passage dealing with here? Handle this passage itself. See, before you try to rip out verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and yank it over into chapter 5 and make it a step in how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Deal with this passage for what this passage is saying. If you miss the point here, you're wrong to take a verse here and a verse here and a verse here and just slap them together like some kind of cosmic recipe. Alright? Let's look at some more here. Verse 29, I think, is where we really start getting close to it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, this is where we're zeroing in on this, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You understand that we have tremendous responsibility with what we say. The tongue is powerful, and with the same tongue we can bless, with the same tongue we can curse. Words are powerful. Words can be encouraging and powerful and uplifting and strengthening and glorious. With a word, you can bear fruit for years to come. With a word. I've had people that have spoken to me with just a very short word, and I remember to this day, that timely word that came in a moment where it was so needed. Or a hurtful word. The wrong word. A damaging, destructive word. the wrong word at the wrong time that was given in hate and malice. Do you get over that very quickly? Can that linger for years and decades on end? Right? And you know you're wrong for it, but for you know that you should forget what lies behind, but that same word keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It's powerful. Words have power. Now, and so since our words are to be used for building up, for edification, that means that our words are fellow workers with God. God is in the business of building us up. The words we use are part of being a fellow worker with God. The words we use are divinely powerful. All right? So that we'll give grace to those who hear. My word can be a provision of grace. That's awesome. And so then we're told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So there's our sealing, that's our position. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, in context, following verse 29, then what might that be? Might it be something that's at disconcordant from the edification and building up? Well, I think so, because look what follows immediately after then. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So this whole paragraph is dealing with Christian unity. It's dealing with and only the Holy Spirit can produce that. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and loving one another and serving one another and edifying one another and giving that good word to one another in a timely moment. That's all awesome. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, by the bitterness and the slander and cutting one another down and tearing them down and the harmful things that just are hurtful. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. My kids are probably sick of hearing that verse because I preach it at them day after day after day, week after week after week. Sometimes, when it's really bad, they have to write it out themselves. They have writing exercises. I've got, not to pick on any child, I won't tell you which child, it's actually multiple children, have their own manuscripts. I have children that have written out Proverbs. Not individual Proverbs, I'm talking the book, 31 chapters. Writing it out in their own notebook, chapter 1 to chapter 31. All right? And it's a discipline exercise. It's a humility exercise, but it's also an eternal fruit-bearing exercise that, think about the teacher that made you write, I will not talk in class, I will not talk in class, I will not talk in class. Do they still do that anymore? I did that a lot. I will not, okay? You know, there's a humiliation to that. You don't want to, unless you're the class clown, you don't enjoy standing in front of everybody doing that. But to me, I will not talk in class is more of a punitive thing. It doesn't really edify. But when you're writing out scriptures, when you're writing out chapters at a time, when you're writing out passages, you're writing out, I urge Iodia and Syntyche to live at peace with one another. And they have to write that out for themselves. And they have their own copy of Philippians. It's good. Okay. I think it's worse than that. No, I think it's worse than that. Let me build on that. In case it didn't get on tape, let me repeat that. Much of what we're dealing with here on grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit, you could view it as something similar to being out of fellowship and needing to confess to be restored to fellowship. And that's true. That is true. For your own needs, yes, clearly. However, the sad thing is that when you're engaged in grieving, when you're engaged in quenching, what happens is you're not just only affecting you. You're not just putting yourself out of fellowship. You're actually hurting your brother. You're hurting your sister. As it says here, it's malice, it's slander, it's bitterness, it's clamor. And it's, so instead of the unwholesome word that builds them up, instead you got this sick, disgusting word that's tearing down. And so, of course, you got to confess to get back in fellowship. But more than that, you've also damaged your sister. You've damaged your brother. There's more people that are hurt in this process. And that, we have to understand why the Lord takes that so seriously and why these warnings are as urgent as they are. I think particularly if that sister you just ruined is a younger sister, or that brother you just ruined is a younger brother, now you just doubled the discipline you'd be under otherwise. Because if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, the Lord has the millstone discipline that he tags around your neck. So, You know, I don't recommend you cause anybody to stumble, but if you have to cause somebody to stumble, you're better off making it a mature believer. Somebody with the grace or the wisdom to kind of grace you out and love you in spite of your boneheaded, stupid things you say. All right? Yeah. You can take that the wrong way, too. You wouldn't want to intentionally offend anybody, even if they are mature. All right? But if it has to happen... Not too long ago, I guess that happened in my circumstance. I said something thoughtless. I didn't even think about it. And afterwards, I went back. I said, you know, that was kind of thoughtless. I hope you weren't offended by that. And he said, yeah, I knew it. You know, got over it. Thanks for the grace. All right. Anyway. So, and likewise, you can take quench. Now, let's look at quench, not 1 Thessalonians 5. Quench, not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. Is there anything in 1 Thessalonians 5 that would lead you to think that somehow there's a filling in this? I don't see it anywhere. I don't see any filling with this. I don't see any... they were both written by Paul. They're both chapter 5 of their respective books. But we got a different context here in this. And rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, now... Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, here's the will of the Lord. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And then it says, do not quench the Spirit. And that's connected to do not despise prophetic utterances. So, before I make quenching the Spirit a step of the filling from Ephesians 5, I would much rather handle this passage for its own sake. Take it in its own context. Understand the structure of the passage and its syntax, the grammar that's employed here, and look very carefully to see that do not quench is parallel to do not despise, and that together they are contrasted with, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So now here we've got a development in 19 through 22 about how we approach doctrine, how we approach our Bible study, how we approach our circumstances and details of life, how do we look at our testing circumstances. How do we evaluate critically what we're seeing, what we're hearing, what we're being told? Now, we don't have the element of prophetic utterance today like they had back then, but we still have critical thinking that we're expected to maintain, noble-mindedness like the Bereans. When I'm up here, or Glenn's up here, or Dan's up here, or whoever's up here, there's nobody up here that's inerrant. There's nobody up here that's speaking. Ex cathedra. No popes in this church, right? And so, what if the guy misspeaks? What if he's wrong? What if he's speaking out of a faith conviction he has and you don't share that same conviction? So how do you deal with that? Does it devastate you? Or do you search the Scriptures, see if these things are so? Or do you say, you know what? He's probably right, but I'm just not there yet. Okay, or he's probably wrong. He's just not there yet. So either I'm not there yet or he's not there yet. But that's okay. Because wherever we are, we're here together. We're growing. We're walking. I want to show him the grace so he can grow up. And I want him to show me the grace so I can grow up. And this is all going to glorify Christ. Now, do not quench the Spirit is tied to do not despise prophetic utterances. Let me put it in today's terminology. Quit skipping Bible class. All right. Let him, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'll repeat that 6 more times so that you have the full impact of all 7 times that's recorded in Revelation 2 and 3. Let him who has an ear. Do you have an ear? Are you born again? Do you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you? Then you better be paying attention because the Holy Spirit is communicating through a lampstand. And he's got a message for every lampstand, including this lampstand. And you're accountable if you miss it. And here we have it again. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit's teaching. You're going to quench that? You got other things going on? Stuff more important? Do not despise prophetic utterances. Remember, how do you despise something versus how do you value something? What is a devotion? Remember what a devotion is? A devotion is something that you sacrifice other things for. If you're devoted to golf, then maybe your wife takes second place and golf comes first. Are you devoted to your wife? Then maybe golf takes second place and your wife comes first. But your devotion tells you when push comes to shove, what gets pushed and what gets shoved. Right? It shows you where your priorities are. Paul said, you know, it's all about the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And anything that puts Christ into second place is an idol. That's idolatry. So, do not despise prophetic utterances. Despise means that you are valuing something as less than less value than something else that you are esteeming. And it's all about how you evaluate, how you think, what you esteem and what you despise. And more often than not, I love the way this ties in awesomely with consider. What we were learning last hour, consider. Paul says, consider what I say. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider. More often than not, when the Scripture commands you to consider, Scripture is saying, choose to think like this. Because this is how God thinks. Moses considered that the reproaches of Christ were greater treasure than the riches of Egypt. He considered that. Somebody else may come to a different consideration. But we need to have God's consideration of all these things. So, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You better have discernment in what you're holding on to and what you're throwing out. That's why I love, you know, we're reading Schaefer. Maybe we'll read Geisler next. Maybe we'll read somebody else after that. I don't know if we'll read just a totally flaming out there theology for the sake of it. But you ought to at least be able to read something and glean something out of it. I got books on spiritual gifts written by, you know, holy rollers. Why would you have that? You don't believe in those temporary gifts? No, I don't. But they do. And maybe they got something to say. Maybe they got some verses. I don't want to just ignore them. And I've been blessed by some things I've gleaned. Not that I've spoken in tongues or gone the whole Pentecostal thing. But you understand what I'm saying? Hold fast to that which is good. If there's good stuff in there, use it. So this is our context for do not quench the Holy Spirit. It's not a synonym for, you know, be filled or don't be filled. I think you can view them side by side. You can view them in parallel, but they're not interrelated and they're not connected, and one is not causative of the other. And then finally, then Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. And here's one that perhaps we don't do as well. And I'm thankful that the Lord brought me a toddler. My niece is in town this weekend, and she doesn't walk. She crawls. And the verse doesn't say crawl by the Spirit. It says walk by the Spirit. But and here's something bizarre. My mother, I never knew this. I'm learning a lot. Mom's birthday, and we have some reflective moments this weekend. But I never crawled. I never crawled my entire life. I never crawled. I think it's because I was the firstborn, the only child, and Mom carried me everywhere. And I learned how to sit up, I learned how to stand up and pull myself up on a thing and then walk. And I never once crawled that my mother can remember. I went straight from baby to walking, and that's bizarre. I suspect it's probably not entirely true, but it's my mother's memory, and so I'm going to tell the story. Okay, now, walk by the Spirit. Now, by means of. An instrumental use here, the dative case. Walk by means of the Spirit. This means it's the instrumentality, it's the how. But it's also you could even view it adverbially, it's the manner. It's also the motivation. It's the why. It's the how, it's the where, it's the why, it's the by means of. The Holy Spirit ought to shape our entire walk. Our entire walk. Which means standing, which means balancing, which means advancing, which means, now, can you walk with your eyes closed? For a short distance, perhaps. How far can you get? So walking by the Spirit means with your eyes open, with a spiritual viewpoint, seeing what's in front of you, seeing the snares, seeing the stumbling blocks, obedient to the path. Run with endurance the race that's set before you. Of course, you've got to walk before you can run. Now I'm blending two passages here, but understand the concept, the race that's set before you. This is where I probably should have a seat and bring Glenn back up here again, because Glenn has run marathons. And I'm pretty certain on this. Glenn has run marathons before, but never once has he run a 26-mile marathon that was all one straight line. Am I right? Yeah. That'd be a rough course. All right. And so marathons have turns, corners, bends, route, you know, a route direction, change of direction, hills, up, down. Okay. Be great if you can find a 26-mile downhill stretch somewhere. Sign me up for that marathon with roller skates. Downhill. Right. The point being, though, when we look at this and we say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, again, context. Don't just yank this verse over to Ephesians 5 and say it's a step of being filled. Keep it in Galatians 5 and take a look at the development of this passage. And it tells you right here, it says it's a leadership thing. You're led by the Spirit in verse 18. But in between there, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. So I'm walking because the Holy Spirit wants me to. The Holy Spirit has a desire. The Holy Spirit, I mean, just like my little niece, you know, and you say, come here, come here, come here. And man, 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 all excited and slobbery and whatever. Why is she coming here? Because I told her, come here. And I said, come here in a friendly way. And I made her smile. And she giggles and says, yeah, okay. And she gets over here, now what? Okay. Well, is that, think about this, I mean, maybe simplistic here, but being led by the Spirit, it says he has desires. Of course, the flesh has his desires, and so we got to choose you this day whom you will serve. You got to obey the Spirit's desires or the flesh's desires. They're in opposition to one another. You may not do the things that you please, but if you are led by the Spirit. So there's leading. This is the leadership, and you got to listen to this. And this is where, as the Holy Spirit testifies to your human spirit, you have its internal. It's a subjective reality. And it scares some people. I want to build on this, I think, in some upcoming classes. And it may not be in PMW. I think it may come out in Romans. All right, because we're going to deal with this, I think, in Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit testifies to our human spirit. And there are doctrinal believers that want to act like that verse is not in their Bible. That they reject anything related to the leading of the Holy Spirit that they can't point to a verse. There was no verse in 3 Timothy or any other non-biblical New Testament book. Okay, I couldn't find a verse that said, thou shalt be pastor of Austin Bible Church when Ralph leaves town. But under the leading of the Holy Spirit, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that's what I was supposed to be doing. I knew it. Ralph knew it. The other deacons here knew it. The whole membership knew it. Except for one. The vote was 19-1. All right. So we have the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the text says so. See right there? You're led by the Spirit. Romans 8. Led by the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is a reality. And I think it just breaks my heart that doctrinal believers, they don't want to go the Pentecostal route. They don't want to be, you know, and I agree. Please. Let's not just transform the Christian way of life into some emotionalism and some empty thing. Well, the Spirit put it on my heart. I was led to do this. And I prayed about it. I'm supposed to do this. Really? Okay. You're not lying to me. Because love believes all things. You tell me you prayed about it. You tell me that's how the Holy Spirit led you. Really? All right. Now, the Spirit of truth is not going to be blasphemed like that or mocked. The discipline will ramp up if you're using spirituality as a cover for really your own lust and doing what you want to do. But I guess what I'm saying here is I think it can be abused. And there's an emotional branch of Christianity that just thrives in this, where everything is all about feelings. Everything is all about led by this, led by this, led by this. I had a man one time tell me I was wasting my time studying Greek and Hebrew, wasting my time studying the Bible. Just yield to the Spirit and he'll take you everywhere you need to go. Okay, so clearly that's an extreme. But so too is the extreme where you never once listen to the still small voice.
Ever.
And I find that sad. I think that's an idolatry, that's an academic idolatry that won't stop to listen. Because he says, today if you will hear his voice. Now, the Spirit will never lead you into a new revelation. He will never lead you with content of an extra biblical way. He will never lead you in a... Warren asked this question months ago on a Sunday morning. That leading of the Holy Spirit will never consist of verbal plenary inspiration of thus says the Lord and the composition of a new text. Okay? No. But the faith conviction of the will of God? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And in fact, back to if I can wrap this up again, going back to Ephesians, if you're not in tune with the will of God, you're a fool. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right? And the will of the Lord for where you're going to live, the job you're going to take, the woman you're going to marry, the ministry you're going to pursue, the gift you're going to exercise, all of that is going to come as the Holy Spirit testifies to your human spirit. So you better be humble under the authority of the Word of God. And the issue's there. Okay. Questions before I dismiss in prayer? Anything related to the reading? Anything related to the monologue? Anything related to the Holy Spirit and verses we've been looking at tonight? Yes, sir. Just on a purely grammatical level, you can make an argument either way. And I think that's why you have to evaluate it contextually. You have to evaluate it in the context of the entire development of Ephesians, in particular, Ephesians 5, right there at that point of the chapter. I think the use of with wine as an instrument to the imperative, the prohibition, do not get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. I think that, you see, and I better pull up the Greek text before I get too far with that. Because there is oino in the dative. So, me methuskata oino, which is dissipation, and then Allah, but plerusta, and that's the corollary. So do not get drunk is the do not. Be filled with is the do. With wine is the drunk instrument. With spirit is the is en pneumati. There is the with instrument of be filled. And so I think that's really the best way to evaluate this related to the instrument related to the Holy Spirit being the instrument of the filling. But I don't dispute the fact that he's also the agent of the filling. I think it's both. But to be technical on that text, I think it's best to view enumity there as the instrument rather than the means. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, that's right. Huge responsibility. Yeah, we are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those are the automatics that happen the moment you're saved. We're not commanded to receive the Holy Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's right. All right. I'll sign that afterwards. All right, we're at the end of our hour. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, love, and grace. Father, I love you. You're fun. Your word is fun. Your children are fun. And Father, it is a blessing to be with your children tonight. Take hold of what we've read. Take hold of what we've studied. Make it real to each one of us. And Father, I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.